With our Bibles open now at 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I will read to you the first 9 verses. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women, laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifested unto all men, as theirs also is. May we pray. Eternal God our Father, as we now open the Word of God, we pray now for a complete binding of evil power within and without. We pray that He, the Holy Spirit, will be the communicator and that we will hear clearly the Word of God today. Amen. Know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, the very first thing I would like to say is that we do not know the hour or the day of our Lord's return. However, if we are to take our Bible and study it, and make a very careful study, that is, of the Scriptures, especially some of those outlined in your study, we shall discover that the world signs and the church signs all proclaim the Lord's coming to be near at hand. Now, you may ask the question, and rightfully so, is there any way in which we can receive guidance as to when Christ shall come? Well, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, together with the Old Testament prophets and the apostles, all foretold certain events that would take place here on this earth, and indeed in the church, which would herald the second coming of Christ. Now today we're going to look at some of those signs, and we're going to study them rather closely. First of all, the sin of lawlessness. Conditions that our Lord said would be similar to the days of Noah and to the days of Lot. And when we look closely at 2 Timothy chapter 3, we see a great list given by the Apostle Paul. As a matter of fact, 19 items of concern are listed. But this passage of Scripture points out, in my humble opinion, the most terrible picture in the New Testament of what a godless world would be like. Paul says that men will be self-lovers, that is, they will be self-centered. And then Paul says they'll be lovers of money. And these 19 things would be the very things that would corrupt mankind. But as I look at the 19 of them, I see they lack excellent qualities. They do not have the qualities of submissiveness, thankfulness, holiness, or affection for their own families, or the forgiving attitude. They have none of those things. As a matter of fact, they have the opposite. They are not only disobedient, but they are definitely rebellious. They're not only untamed, but they are fierce. Not only unholy, but wicked. Now the Word of God says all of these things will creep into the church and are in the church. But one of the things that Paul goes on to say, which is the most outstanding thing that he says in this passage of Scripture, as you exegete it correctly, he says these people lack spiritual dynamic. They don't really have any love for God, nor for His revelation in Jesus Christ. They can talk all the religious jargon, but so can Satan. They can quote the Scripture, but so can Satan. In simple language, what Paul is really saying, these people are not Spirit-filled people. And that is why they lack power. And then Paul says something very straight. He says, from such people turn away. Now that is a very interesting phrase. You may have them in the church, says Paul, but once you recognize them for whom they are, you turn away from them. And the implication of that, beloved people, is frightening. Because such people come under divine discipline. Such people are handed over to Satan. If you don't believe me, you just hang in this church for a couple of years. Now in Luke 17, verses 26 through 30, our Lord says here, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be like in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." And Jesus says, so shall it be in the day when I'm about to return. Now, what is the Bible teaching here? We are being taught by our Lord Christ that Genesis chapter 4, chapter 5, and chapter 6 are very, very important. When you study carefully the fourth chapter of Genesis, both biblically and historically, you are given a picture of the economic and industrial condition of that day. When you come across to chapter 5 and 26, you see a picture of the moral situation and conditions before the flood. Now we need to remember that there are in these chapters in Genesis 8 striking things which stand out above all others. And they're repeated. And they're there for us to learn lessons from. There are many scholars who put the 8 together. One is religious apostasy. The other is travel, city building, polygamy, great agricultural achievements, music, metallic arts, and unprecedented violence. Old Dr. DeHaan had that illustration, but he got it from F.B. Meyer, and F.B. Meyer got it from somewhere else, and originally I think it might have come from God. But what are we going to learn today? We are going to learn some truths if we heed them. Of course, if we don't heed them, we will pay the consequence. When I open the fourth chapter of the book of Genesis, I see clearly what I like to term the first religious modernist. I also see the first basic fundamentalist. Cain represents for me the typical modernist of today. Religious but unsaved. In the church, that is the building, but on their way to hell. And yet when I look at his brother Abel, I see that Abel was a believer. He was a saved person. Now I had some great discoveries this week. I had to work a lot harder than normal, but that's nothing. And you know, I found something that interested me. It may not interest you, but it interested me. And it is this, that these boys were twins. And you have to go back and to understand the teaching of what is known in Genesis as multiplied conception. We're using artificial drugs to do it today. But what did God say to Eve? He said to her in Genesis 3:16, "I will greatly multiply thy sorrow and thy conception." Now in the original, that is absolutely beautiful. And when you understand that, you can understand what Paul said when he wrote to Timothy about a woman would be saved through the travail of birth. I'd love to digress and spend about an hour talking about that. But I realize the pulpit is a sacred bit of ground, and it would be remiss of me to tell you the truth concerning conception. But there'll be other places to do it. But as I look at the language of Genesis chapter 4, I see here the strong implication that the boys were twins. And Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, Immediately we read, and she again bare his brother Abel. Only one conception is mentioned, and two births are recorded. Now, the Bible clearly reveals the truth. Cain was a religious modernist, while Abel became a fundamentalist and a believer. Now, I don't want you to think of a fundamentalist in terms of religion. I want you to think of a fundamentalist in terms of what the word really means. But I want to say this to you this morning. Nowhere in the Bible does the Bible indicate that Cain was an atheist. Cain was not an atheist. He believed in God as much as Abel did. But there was a big difference between these two boys in their belief. There's no doubt in my mind that both of these boys had been instructed by their parents in the manner of salvation, and indeed what was the acceptable sacrifice to the Lord God. You only have to ask yourself the question, where did the boys get the knowledge about bringing an offering unto the Lord from? There's no doubt the parents imparted it to them. You know how the parents were so dramatically clothed with the skins of the first sacrifice in Genesis 3:21. But what I see in the life of Cain is the beginning of the modern religious apostate condition of today's church. He believed God, but he ignored God's plan of salvation. His was a religion of good works. And Jesus is saying to us today, the Son of God, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when I'm about to return. And today, more than ever before, right throughout the world, we are witnessing a revival of the religion of Cain. There is a tremendous upsurge of religious interest at this moment throughout the world. But as you look at it carefully, it is a religion of Cain. But when you study your Bible, will you please remember that Cain was not an atheist? As a matter of fact, Genesis reveals that he was more religious than his brother Abel. You see, up until the murder of his brother, Cain evidently was very sincere and very religious, because it was Cain and not Abel who first suggested bringing a sacrifice unto the Lord. Now, there's no doubt in my mind that the offering of Cain, that is, the one that he brought, was a beautiful offering. The Bible says it consisted of the fruit of the ground, and it represented much toil and sweat and labor to produce these fruits. But there was a curse upon the ground. It was only by hard work that Cain was able to produce the materials for his offerings of works. And I'm going to have a lot to say about the doctrine of works in this church in the years to come. Beloved people, will you please note that it was an offering of works? Now, by contrast, the offering of Abel was a lamb, a firstling of the flock. And this lamb was the gift of God. Abel had nothing to do with the provision. Now, in these two offerings, we have the only two religions in the world, a religion of works and a religion of grace. I won't have time to analyze all the religion of works for you today. There's no doubt we would all agree that Cain brought a far more beautiful offering. That is, as far as the natural eye was concerned. Oh, I like to think that he had the fruit all decorated with the flowers of the field. But as I look at Abel's offering, it was a blood offering, a bleeding lamb. And today's world would see that as repulsive and unappealing. But in Genesis 3:15, God had shown his plan of redemption. He'd taken an animal. I believe it was a lamb. He had slain it, he poured out its blood, and he'd taken the skins of one or more lambs for a covering for Adam and Eve. And here was God's plan of salvation by blood. But Cain ignored the blood and brought an offering of works. There are many today who do that. There are people who dislike the fact that I do not agree with certain works done in this church. But I will teach you what the Bible says, and the Holy Spirit one day will convict you. You see, the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews 11:4, by faith Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Can you honestly believe that God can accept your offering of works? Jude tells us in Jude 11, verse 11, that in the last days the religion of Cain will be revived. Jude says they have gone in the way of Cain. Oh, and the way of Cain is very popular today. It's a very popular religion. It's a religion of tolerance and integration. It's the way of the natural man who believes in God and religion, but rejects the necessity of good luck. I wonder what way you are traveling, beloved. There's only two ways. Either the way of Cain or the way of Abel. Man's way of religion or God's way of faith. Man's way of works or God's way of grace. A sacrifice of the fruit of man's labor or the sacrifice of God's Lamb. No wonder John the Baptist cried, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. Either we follow the way of Cain, the popular way, by compromising, let me underline that word for you, compromising the fundamentals of the faith and join the parade of ecumenism towards the great world church. Or will we take our stand with Abel in a minority group, despised and opposed on every hand? Where will you stand? Now, when I look at Genesis 4:17, what does it say? And Cain builded a city, and he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. Not Enoch who was translated, but Enoch. And this, of course, is the first mention of cities in the Bible. Now, when God created man, where did he put man? He didn't put man in a city. He put man in a garden. Now, I'm sure that most learned people, intelligent people, would agree that cities have been invented by wicked men, greedy men. And in most of the cities around the world today, you will find wickedness and corruptness. They not only began to build cities, but they also began to practice polygamy. Genesis 4:19 says, and Lamech took unto him two wives. Don't know how he managed. Here we have the first man in human history to break God's rule of creation. In simple language, with the cities came the breakdown of the home and marriage. And you know, this sin has been spreading ever since. And Cain's sin began with the greatest of all sins, namely a hostile attitude towards God, which leads to disobedience. And in Genesis 4:13-14, Cain's cry, beloved, was one of remorse, not one of repentance. And don't we have that religion today? Don't we have it? Why, we have it in this church. There are people in this church who will cry like Cain of old, the cry of remorse, but not the cry of repentance. In other words, you're right and God's wrong. You see, Cain was overwhelmed with a sense of the severity of the sentence which God had placed upon him for his crime. He was not sorry for his crime. There was no plea for pardon or expression of sorrow or any of that. And isn't that true of the religion of Cain today? No repentance? And then, of course, we learn in Genesis 4:21 something about the musical age. And his brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all such as handle the harp and the organ. Here again is the first mention in the Bible of music. Now, of course, music is accelerated. That's if you call it music. I tell you, there's one station I cannot stand, and that is that FM 104. I don't know how many of you listen to it, but I'll prove to you that it's satanic. A lot of the rock music today is satanic. I don't think many of you know much about backmasking, but I'm going to teach you. And then you'll burn those rock records. And then there's violence. And of course, the Bible speaks about it. And Lamech said unto his wife, Ada and Zillah, hearken unto my speech, for I have slain a man to my wounding and a young man to my hurt. And if Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, truly Lamech 70 and sevenfold. What have we got here in violence? We got the first real big shot in history. Do I need to enlarge this for you? Has there ever been an age in history which records more brutal, unprovoked atrocities than today? You know, it's a sadistic age today. Many newspapers tell the sad story of violence, and it's becoming alarming that even people in the city of Brisbane, in the daylight, live behind bolted doors. It's not safe for women to be alone at night. It's not safe for little children to be alone either. There are many statistics that would prove to you today the increase of all of this brutality, child abuse, and all the rest of it that goes with it. And what did the Lord Christ say? As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be. Now, if anyone in this world should be alert to what's going on, it should be committed Christians. The trouble is we don't have too many committed. And then the Bible goes on to talk about great national distress and perplexity and fear and all the things that are happening in the world. And when I look at Luke 21, verses 25 and 26, I can see all of this when I exegete those verses. You look around the world today and there is distress of nations. Many of us have read a little history, and we read and remember how the United Nations was hailed at one time as being the solution to the problem of war. The United Nations hadn't solved the problem. The word perplexity, and used in the Bible, is a very interesting word. It means to be at a loss for a solution to the problem. And I don't care which nation you look at, all the leaders are at a loss for a solution to the problem. Bob Hawke hasn't got the answers. And I'll tell you, Joe hasn't got them either. Reagan hasn't got them. The Lord Christ is the only one who's got the answers. Then what about famine and earthquakes? Well, you can ring up the Government Statistic Bureau and they'll just boggle your mind with the amount of famine and earthquakes over the last two decades. And then, of course, there's the increase of knowledge and travel. Well, look at travel today. Look at knowledge. And then, of course, there's the amassing of wealth. You know, at this precise moment in the world, 5% of the entire population have the wealth, and it won't be long before it'll become a one-world monetary system. Then what about the peace movement? Of course, they're connected with the New Age. They're not peace movements. And then what about Sodom and Gomorrah? What about the homosexuality? What about AIDS? I don't know how you will feel if one of your grandchildren has to have a blood transfusion and it happens to be blood that will put into that little body the disease AIDS. Well, I don't need to tell you how corrupt the world is, you know. But what's made the world corrupt? I'll tell you, the church. The church is corrupt. We've got homosexual churches. We've got homosexual ministers. They've violated the word of God. Or they've gone for the religion of Cain, a religion of works. Well, there are plenty of church signs. There's the sign of deception, the spirit of deception. And you know what does Paul say when he writes to Timothy? He says, Paul, he says, in those latter days, there's going to come seducing spirits. There's going to come deception. And you know the deception that Paul spoke about is also mentioned by the Lord in Mark 13 and Luke 21 and Matthew 24. What did Christ say? He said, take heed that no man deceive you. You see, the days before the flood were days of deception. And our Lord warns us, take heed that no man deceive you. Well, we have all the false doctrines today and all the deceptive cults around us, but let's remember this. That before the flood, God had two dynamic creatures. One's name was Noah and the other one was Enoch. Now in the Epistle of Jude, we are told that Enoch preached the coming judgment. He preached the coming judgment of the world of that day. Noah didn't preach about the judgment. Enoch did. But 2 Peter 2:5 says that Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Now, when we understand what happened before the flood, we can understand what Luke 18, verse 8, really means. Where Jesus said, When the Son of Man cometh, shall he find faith on the earth? He's talking about faith here in the true and living God. Shall he find that kind of faith? Or will he find the religion of Cain, the religion of good works? You see, as it was in the days of Noah, those who neglected to believe the truth perished forever. And then what about lukewarmness in the church today? I love the word that's used in the Bible, Revelation 14 through 20. I love the way the Lord does it. He tells it as it is. He says to one church, you're neither hot nor cold. He said, you're lukewarm. He said, and I'm going to spew you out of my mouth. You know, the Lord could have been gracious and said vomit, couldn't he? But if you understood what the word spew really means in the Greek, you'd almost vomit. And then there will be many that will scoff at the truth. There will be false prophets and false religion. And then there's going to be a great increase of demonism. Write down these verses and they'll help you understand that statement. Matthew 24, verse 11. 1 Timothy 4, 1. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 7 through 10. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And then the Bible says that there will be much persecution of the faithful ones. There will also be worldwide evangelism. And then there's a few signs connected with the Jewish nation. I'm skipping over a lot of material because of time. Luke 21, 29 through 33 says, and he spake to them a parable. Behold, the fig tree. And all the trees, notice that. We often only think of the fig tree in our Gentile Christianity. He said, behold the fig tree and all the trees, when they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand. So likewise ye, when ye see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now you have to exegete those verses of scripture very, very carefully. But we all know what it's like to see trees and vines and other things when they begin to bud. We know in this country that it's a sign of spring. And the Lord says, when you see these spiritual things happening as well as the material things, take notice, take notice. Well, of course, Israel today is not like it used to be years ago. There are many beautiful things happening over there. There are trees growing. Land that was once barren is now fertile. But let us just spend a moment or two on the Lord Christ who spoke with authority. He says, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Now, the thing I would like to leave with you this morning is this, and I've only given you half the material that I've got because of time. Christ is not merely the foreteller of the course of history, but is himself in the unity with the Father and the Holy Spirit, the almighty disposer of it. And it's glorious, I believe, for the Christian to know that the final purpose of history is not the chaos and misery through the domination of sin and unrighteousness, but its complete triumph through the divine sovereignty of God, the sovereignty of love and righteousness, which will be realized when our Lord comes again. But I trust from the study this morning, you will begin to have an appetite for truth. I trust that you will learn what the Bible teaches, and that by the grace of God, you will follow the way of the cross and not the way of Cain. May we pray together. Father in heaven, you are the eternal one. You know truth without error. And today we pray that you will communicate to our mere mortal body, and indeed the soul within that mortal body, divine truth that will equip us for heaven itself. Father, we just ask that you'll forgive us for walking in the religion of Cain. Help us today to walk the way that you laid down right from the very beginning. of the offering that was offered by Abel,